picking it up in verse 8. And we're going to read this, and then we're going to jump away for just a second. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. So just hold your finger there for a minute, and turn ahead to the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. We're going to get a little bit of background on the character and nature of God on this issue. Isaiah chapter 30. Picking it up in verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And who will ride on swift horses? Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5 you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner any more, but your eyes shall see your teachers. And your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Now, you may look at that and wonder what that has to do with our text tonight. And I'll make an attempt here to explain it to you. When Moses brought these Ten Commandments down, began to speak to the people of Israel at that time, what's important for us to understand is what was going on textually and in historically in Israel at that moment. I mean, it would have no doubt seemed to be a very odd concept to Israel at this point, this idea of having a day off. I mean, remember where they just came out of? They just came out of 400 years of slavery. And no doubt that was a 7-day-a-week issue. So here, Moses comes down and says, listen, God wants you once a week to take a day off. And that would have been a much stranger idea to them than it would to us today. Later on in the history of Israel, what we just read to you out of Isaiah there is going to come to pass. And what was going on there was Israel was going to forge an alliance with none other than Egypt. They would buddy up to Egypt, seek Egypt for help here, the same folks who once kept them as slaves in order to stave off an Assyrian invasion. The Assyrians were threatening them. This was, I think, nothing less than a classic case of the enemy of my enemy is my friend. I mean, here, after all that had gone on between Israel and Egypt, it was Israel that was going back to Egypt. So instead of trusting God in this instance, instead of trusting God to care for them within the realm of obedience, as God had promised that he would, Israel now would try to take matters into their own hands. And you know, that's a common response of mankind. That's a common response even for those of us that are Christians. You see, we can easily react in similar fashion when we get ourselves into a financial or material pressure, when these things begin to exert pressure on us. Certainly, it's no secret to anybody that we're in an age right now, we're at a time that the economy is in difficult straits. And many of us perhaps may be feeling just that pinch. So what happens is that situation, like so many other situations, we tend to, instead of relying on God first, we intend to take matters into our own hands. And what happens is we start out with the best of intentions, but what happens in the end is we tend to end up building alliances with people that we have no business building alliances, and situations in which we have no right to be building those kind of alliances. The reality is, gang, we oftentimes feel that compromise of our beliefs, as well as compromise even of the literal interpretation of Scripture, is oftentimes acceptable if we're backed against the wall. Now, we've done this, each and every one of us perhaps has done this, in different scenarios, different situations. We know that we need to make our church, to make fellowship, to make community, to make service, whatever, a priority in our lives. We know that this is truth, but what happens is we oftentimes get ourselves in situations that we just cry out that we're simply unable to do it. One of the great battle cries here in America is the cry of, we can't afford it. It's the great American excuse. So what was happening to Egypt was, they were to take matters into their own hands, and many times, too, we will try to take matters into our own hands when we get afraid, when we begin to panic, when we get ourselves into a tight situation, and we will end up doing things that we never dreamed in a million years that we would ever do. So like Egypt, we can be guilty of this. See, the truth is, gang, we can so oftentimes interpret the Scripture and God's directions in the realm of feasibility. Do you follow me? In other words, we will oftentimes read Scripture and God will tell us to do something, and we will look at that, well, I think I can follow that a little bit. And so that's where it falls on the grand scheme of things. Or it's like, yes, that's true. That absolutely should happen. Well, that usually comes from the guy who absolutely can make that happen in his life. But for many of us, there may be special circumstances and we feel that that's just an impossible scenario. So suddenly we go, that's good advice. That's a nice idea, but that's just simply impossible in my life. So we view these things in light of our special circumstances. I mean, how often we can ignore like God's directives concerning premarital sex? You know, because, you know, we always say, well, we're in love and we're planning to get married. So suddenly there's special circumstances. And so God's directions are then skewed through that light, through the idea of our special circumstances. We ignore God's directions concerning tithing, concerning working on the Sabbath, because we oftentimes can claim that we just simply cannot avoid that without catastrophic meltdown financially. In other words, let's call it for what it is. When we do that, we are effectively telling God, God, you know, I know you're a big God, but this problem, this is just simply too big for you. I mean, we can smooth it over and paint it as rosy as we want, but that's what we're saying. That's essentially what it comes down to. It's just too big of a problem for God. So, being obedient in this area, okay, is acknowledging that what we have is not due to our hard work or our business savvy or our diligence. See, taking that day off, taking that period before God is saying, you know what? In the end, what I have and where I am is not because I work hard or because I got a degree or I do. Really, it is acknowledging that it is God. It is God who gave us that. It is God who placed us there. So we're acknowledging by doing that, by setting aside that day for God each week, we're acknowledging that all of it is truly in His hands. And I wonder if we play our cards that way. I wonder if we really understand that every aspect of our life is encompassed by God's control. So if today there's food on the table and we're eating and we're working and we got a roof over our heads, it is not because we're such hard-working good people. It's because God has so chose to bless us. It's very important for us, guys, to take time to take a step back and see the world in that light and acknowledge that and give God glory and give God praise for that. We need to remember, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, It is impossible to please him. Let me ask you something. What aspect of your life this week required a great deal of faith? I mean, just think about that for a minute. If it's impossible to please him without faith, what did you just absolutely have to step out there on? It's like, I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know how this is going to, I don't know how I'm going to do this. This is crazy. This is crazy, crazy. And you just stepped out there anyway. What in your life did you do that? If that's not there, then you need to put yourself in that situation. We need to regularly put ourselves in that situation. That's one of the reasons why we are intensively missions oriented in this church. It's not just to minister to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is a great motivation. But it's also for you. It's for us. It's for us to put ourselves in situations where you're back on your heels and you go, this is crazy, this is crazy. I don't know how this is going to work out, but you know, I'm going to trust you, Lord. And when God comes through, you go, that was incredible. That was awesome. That was so God. And we need to put ourselves in that situation. And honoring the Sabbath day provides for that to happen. I don't know about you guys, but I can't even in my own life get so busy. And the busier I get, the more I take control of things because I'm trying to, you know, trying to keep it all the balls in the air at the same time. So I got it all juggling on. And, you know, and I just get so busy. And I'm just like a freight train moving along. And then somewhere along the way, it occurs to me that I haven't even spoke to God. I've not spent any time with God. And me and God isn't having that relationship. And it's just wrong. I'm living without faith. The Sabbath is presented to us as an opportunity to do just that. You see, if I fail to take the time to worship, if I fail to take the time to learn to corporately come together, not just worship individually, I know how we're, you know, well, personal relationship with God, and yes, amen to that, but God also has just chapters and books in the Bible full of what it means to come together corporately. So when I fail to do that corporately, when I fail to have that worship time, that accountability time, that time to serve the kingdom as well as the body of Christ, what happens is I slowly cease to hear, as it said there in Isaiah, that still small voice that is guiding me. Because let me tell you something, God rarely shouts. I mean, you've got to take time to listen. So when we overtly take matters into our own hands, we essentially take them out of his hands. Because it cannot be in both. Keeping time for God. Giving that dedicated day, it gives us a time to be focused and to be prioritized. It allows for us to have time for learning, for fellowship, for community, for family. It provides time for prayer, time for quiet, time to simply rest. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that this issue of honoring the Sabbath day is not laid out here for us as some sort of legalistic ritual. This isn't like you got to go to church. Now, certainly, I mean, I grew up early in my childhood, especially in a very legalistic church. I mean, I remember when my sister was old enough to work, and listen, hell was going to freeze over before my sister was going to be able to work on Sunday afternoon. It just was not going to happen. Not in my household. There were things you could and could not do on Sunday afternoon. I mean, it was very restricted, very ritual. I just don't think that's what God intended. I think God intended for us to take time to rest. Take time for him. Take time for that still small voice. Take time to learn. It's very, very difficult to say God is first in our life when we're unwilling to give him 1 out of 7. The premise behind his commandment, I think, has never been more practical than it is today. We need this, folks. Come on. I mean, it's 2011. It's busy out there, isn't it? I mean, it's just hubbub and you're just go, 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 go all the time. We need to do this for our humility. Again, to take time for us to realize that I'm not putting food on the table because I'm such a wonderful guy, but because God is caring for me. I'm alive, I'm breathing because God is caring for me. Not because, you know, I jog and go to the gym twice a week. This commandment was given not just in word, guys, but God himself gave it to us in example. God himself, in creation, says he worked for 6 days and he rested on the seventh. Do you ever think about that? God rested. Now, do you reckon that God needed to rest? I don't think so. I mean, it's God. God could just do this every day for eternity. So, if you're one of those going, I don't need to rest, you know, and your cape's fluttering in the wind there, I'm so strong. Well, first of all, you're not my age if you're saying that. But you're saying I'm strong, I can do that. I want you to realize God didn't need to rest. He did rest. He rested for the same reason that even we should rest. He rested to stick a step back and admire his fine work. Except for him, it's like, I did good. And see, for us, it's, he did good. And we need that. He gave us that example. I wonder if we think that if he did that, that somehow we're unwilling to follow that very same example. So setting aside this day for God, there should be a day that is different than all the rest of the week. You know? There should be a day where we set aside all of our earthly and physical care, that's not primary. And doing so has a secondary a benefit. And it's an important one also. Our day, taking this day on Sundays, now amazing, you know, I've always been amazed at the attendance we have here on a Wednesday night. You guys are faithful. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But having that Sunday, one of the things it does is a constant testimony to an unredeemed world that you're different. Now, certainly I know you're different, but I'm saying different in a good way. I think it says to the world that as a Christian, we have a priority. We have a faith. We have a different focus than the rest of the world. Now, I drive, you know, nearly a half an hour to come in here to the church, and it's pretty early because I'm coming in on a Sunday morning to be here in time for music practice and all the rest. But, you know, it's not like real crowded out there on the roads on early on Sunday morning, isn't it? It's like you're the only one, and you just know that the whole rest of the world's still in bed. You know, and so you see another car, he goes, oh, they're on the way to church. Because nobody's up at that hour, just us, you know, just us crazy Christians. You know what? That's good. That's good. The rest of the world, it's another Saturday. It should not be for us. It should be a day that is set aside for the Lord. Now, I bring that up only because I think it's important, Christian, that we continue to seek. And I'm not saying that you should, you know, try to be weird, but I'm saying that there should be a very distinguishable difference between our lives and those of the world. And these days, the Christians are melding so much with the world that they're just indistinguishable. There's really just no difference. I mean, when people see you, I mean, it's okay if they, you know, whisper about you behind the back and say, oh yeah, well, he's a Christian. Good. Good that they think that, that they know that. Now, certainly, I don't want you guys to see this command as a free pass to not be a worker. Now, I oftentimes need to kind of make sure I swing back in the other direction, because I also don't want to give you guys an idea here that, I'm just going to hang out at the church all the time and I'm not going to work and I'm just going to freeload and, you know, live in a refrigerator box in the alley, because that's not God's plan either. Okay, now, if you look at Scripture, you will find out that God is very specific and very directional when it comes to the issue of being a worker, all right? So, you need to be a working individual, but we need to make sure that we take serious time for our relationship with God, serious time for spiritual community, serious time, okay, to be a Christian and live that out in our lives. I'm going to be frank with you today, and certainly nothing I'm going to say tonight is going to be politically and socially acceptable in many circles. But I think many of us really need to reevaluate our vocation. I do. And you can say, well, sure, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. You know, you're in the full-time ministry. No, I said it before I was in the full-time ministry. And please remember that the majority of my life, I worked a secular job. So I feel that I'm still legal to say these things. We need to really take a look at what the bottom line is of the decisions that we make. And I don't know anywhere in Scripture that would direct us that those decisions should be made by our vocation. Nobody is on their deathbed and laying there as you're parting this life going, you know, I just wish I had worked more. Nobody says that, do they? I wish I had spent more time with family. I wish I had spent more time with my spouse. I wish I had spent more time with my kids. I wish I had just spent more time enjoying, you know, stopping and smelling the flowers and just enjoying life. But see, in America, we're the worst guilty because we're just consumed. Europeans, by the way, if you've ever spent time in Europe, do not see things the way we do. And you say, well, it made us what we are in a little over 200 years. And that's absolutely true. But Christians, it shouldn't be that way for us. And again, I'm not telling you not to have a career. I'm not telling you not to have a vocation. There has to be some balance in this. And God still has to be first in our lives. And if He's not, I really think we need to be bold, ever so bold, to put everything on the table, even that stuff like, where am I with my vocation? Where am I with my job, with my career, if you will? We need to ask ourselves, are we where God wants us to be? And then, you know, and again, we live in a society that seems to find their identity with what they do for a living. You know, we're a plumber. We are a carpenter. Say, you know, I'm a carpenter. You know, we use those kind of terms instead of I'm a Christian, okay? And God has wants me to live out my Christianity as a carpenter. I am to minister as a Christian, as a plumber. But I wonder how many of us think that way. We tend to get our identity towards that. We need to be at the attitude of, you know, I live out my faith and I further the kingdom through this. Whether it's a secular job, whether it's a part-time job, whether, you know, you're in the full-time ministry, whatever it might be. Our job and the excellency to which we operate it, all right, it will be directly affected by our attitudes in this area. Our attitudes and the priority of giving God first place. This decision in our life, this is a big one. And if you're young and you're still making these decisions, you're in a great position. Because certainly, the older you get after you've laid down those foundations, it's hard. It's hard to walk away from a certain status, a level of living. Well, you know, that'd be great, Tim, and that's very idealistic. But if, you know, I were to walk away from this job that's requiring 60 hours a week, you know, I'd really have to make a change in my financial standing. And it's funny, we never think about that. We never think, maybe I should live cheaper. Maybe I should have a smaller house. Maybe I should, you know, drive a more beat-up car instead of a new car, or only have one car instead of two cars. We don't make decisions like that. It's like, I need to work more to keep the status of living. And who gets squeezed? God gets squeezed. Family gets squeezed. I mean, a few of you I know have made hard decisions for Christ, and I'm proud of you. I know for a fact that there are people in this group that have turned down some pretty prestigious jobs because, like, you know, the requirement is, well, you need to work on Wednesday nights. No, it ain't. Bye. And walked away from it. Big money. Nice, comfortable position. Prestigious. So I'm proud of you when you do that. And I don't say that to condemn those of you that don't. I'm just saying that all of us need to take a look at the priority of work as it relates to the priority of God. Now, again, just to make sure that I'm not being misquoted here, I'm not saying that we want to be dogmatic on this. I realize we live in an imperfect world, all right? Occasionally, there's going to be bumps in the road. So should you run out and quit your job tomorrow because your employer once in a great while demands you work overtime and that took you out of service, or twice last year you had to miss a Sunday service because they made you work. I wouldn't want to tell you what to do on that. I think that's something you need to take up with you and God. But no job is perfect. I think you need to have a heart of submission towards God, and you need to approach Him. Lord, is this where you want me to be? Yes? Okay, then I ride the bumps out. Okay? There is no perfect job. And that'd be lovely. The job you work 20 hours a week, it paid for 40. You work for between 10 and 2, and no Saturdays, no Sundays, you get lots of holidays. The world just doesn't work that way. And so you need to question the Lord whether this is an issue in your life or not. Does the Lord want you where you are? All right. And again, if there's a few along the way, I don't know that I'd rush right out and quit your job. Make sure the Lord wants you to do that. Not a lot of jobs out there. All right. To say that God, however, to honestly say that God wants you in a long-term position that effectively removes you from fellowship, removes you from corporate worship, service, and community, I got to be honest with you, that's a little hard to receive. I'm not passing judgment. I'm not trying to thump you on the head. I'm just being honest with you. Effectively, God, if God is blessing you and telling you to do that for a long time, He would effectively have to be talking out of both sides of His mouth. Because there's an awful lot in Scripture that directs you to the contrary, okay? So you need to take this up with the Lord. I have a hard time believing the Lord would do that. And there's been times we've had to throw down on this. Now, those of you that live at the church house, one of the things, you know it. You live there, you don't get to work second shift. Period. It just isn't going to happen. You can work third if you want. I figure anybody who works third shift, I don't know, you got hit really hard on your head or something. There's got to be a reason, because that's a tough gig. And some of you do it, and I admire you. I've done it when I was young. I don't want to do it now. But second shift takes you out of everything. That's something that we all have to look into and seek God on. But let me tell you something. The bottom line is this. Seek first the kingdom of God. Please note the specifics of that language. It doesn't say love God first. It doesn't say anything. It says seek the kingdom of God first. What's the kingdom of God? This is it, kids. Now, if you're just a visitor tonight, welcome to the kingdom of God. We're just a little slice of it. Please don't misunderstand me to say that we're the only ones. You start to get up to go to the door, right? Oh, you're one of those. No, this is it. This is the kingdom of God. This is it. It starts now. It starts at salvation. Seek the kingdom of God first. So it's an amazing thing today to witness those who are so preoccupied with their work at the expense of community. Expensive service of God, corporate worship, and fellowship. Now, I realize some of you are saying, you know what? I understand what you're saying, Pastor, but I just don't feel that this command is really applicable in the New Testament church anymore. I mean, those of you that are fancy yourselves as theologians know that there's no such command in the New Testament, all right? But I'll challenge you. I'll leave you with this before we move on. Even if you want to throw this one out, an error in this area, you will stumble at the first and second command. Have no other gods before me. That He is first. So remember, if you got work and you're giving work all this time and all this energy and all this focus, and God's taking a back seat, then you've got another God. And so the first command's got you. And that one is in the New Testament. So you can take that to the bank. All right? Let's go on, verse 12, back in our Exodus. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, just as long as I'm being controversial tonight and poking on you, I probably take a little different position than maybe what you would expect. I certainly take a different position than even a lot of the commentaries. Those of you that are students of the Word know that oftentimes even the very best of commentary writers will enter into a position on something with preconceived ideas. And I had commentary writers saying, well, it's obvious this means that. Really? I looked it up. It don't mean that. I don't know where you're getting that data, but in the Greek, it don't mean that. Here is the book, okay? And so certainly this one is a little bit hard for us sometimes to deal with also, because this issue has been a greater source of debate and trouble for many people than what you might think it is. Generally, the reason why this is a sore point or a point of debate is not for obvious reasons. Okay? I mean, generally as believers, we don't argue that we don't argue the face value of this passage. I mean, no one thinks that, you know, this is an error and in reality we should dishonor our parents. Okay? You know, no one's holding that position. The trouble stems from an understanding here of exactly what the word honor means. Now, a lot of this is going to come down to whether you're approaching tonight this subject from the parental side or the kid side. Okay? And, of course, I'm always criticized of skewing one direction because I don't have any kids, so that I can kind of take a position or another. But I am a kid. Okay? So, and I got to live with all of you who have kids, so I want you to know that I'm not just flippantly throwing out a position on this without considering the ramifications. We need to acknowledge that throughout Scripture, there is an accuracy of vernacular. And again, if you're a student of the Word, you know that the more you study the specifics of Scripture, it seems that God is always very careful, down to a or the, or whatever, that those little words oftentimes change the whole meaning of the text, and because of those minor words and how they affect the major doctrines, it has changed, and oftentimes, our entire theology, or even doctrinal positions. So we need to know exactly what God is saying, what He is not saying. We don't want to put words into God's mouth, so to speak. So oftentimes, we fail to understand what God is saying because we embrace a modern use of a word instead of God's use of the word or the historical scriptural use of the word. Now, I gave a whole message on a Sunday about what is God love, biblical love, versus earthly, worldly love, okay? For those of you that were there, that's a perfect example where we start to put human love, earthly love, into God, and then we think God loves like that, and God don't love like that, okay? It just doesn't. Go back and you can get the message in the bookstore if you want to hear what I have to say about this. But it's an important thing because a misunderstanding of that subject skews your entire doctrine and your understanding towards God. And you think, oh, He loves me. Yeah, He'll let me do this. I know I'm sinning, but He'll love me. I don't know. You know, if you're a parent, will you let your kid play in the street? Oh, well, he just likes playing in the street so much. I just can't take that away from him. No, you go out there with a switch and you whoop him all the way out of the street, right? If you're a good parent. And you know, that's what really goes on. And when you get there, you go, you know, that hurt, didn't it? I'm sorry that hurt, but I did that. Why? When we know it? Because I love you. There, that's God love. And I don't have time to preach that whole message again, but it's important to understand that we need to look at what God is saying in the context and in the historical situation that we read in Scripture. Okay? We need to not apply an emphasis on what is not emphasized or de-emphasizing where none is justified. We need to make sure we don't come into the text with preconceived ideas, right? So oftentimes we do. It's like, well, we know that's true. So what's that verse trying? Let's see. How does that verse prove my point? Okay? We need to be very, very careful that we do not deal with Scripture in that light. So first of all, we need to know tonight what this passage does not say. All right? It does not say obey. Now, bear with me. It doesn't say obey, it says honor. Now, you might be a biblical wizard and you might already be drawing to shoot. You know, Ephesians 6:1, Colossians 3:20, all right? Well, it does say obey there. Okay, true. But again, in the context of those passages, the context is family, parents, and children. Children obey. Now, if you're a kid and you're in the crowd tonight, sorry, I haven't got anything for you. You just got to do it, and that's just the way it goes. Because you're just kind of a turnip, and you don't really know. So they're going to do what you're... Sorry, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be insulting, but you don't know enough about life, and you can say, well, that's insulting. That's okay, I can live with that. That the kids think I'm insulting them. The reality is you need some training, and you need some time to grow up, and you're going to look back on stuff you did when you were a kid, and you think, God, what was I thinking? You know, so during that period of time, we're going to protect you, and you're going to do as you're told. Okay? So this passage, Ephesians and Colossians, are talking about children. But in this context, the choice of the vernacular was very specific and it's very clear. The text uses, those texts, Ephesians, Colossians, use the term obey. And in those terms, it means to hear and to act accordingly in submission. Okay, that's obey. But this passage, this word, it's scripturally honor. It means to give weight to something. Right? To give weight to something. That doesn't mean teenagers, young adults. That doesn't mean that you don't give heed to the wisdom of age, the love of your parents that they have, the investment they've made in your lives. I'm not telling you to just blow off your folks. Right? Please don't misquote me. But the fact is here, many confuse honor, all right, as providing for parental position to become synonymous with Christ. Now, I've been amazed at how oftentimes I have seen that kind of thing going on with adult children and caused a great deal of angst, a great deal of confusion, because they felt God in Scripture was telling them to do one thing, but their parents, who they respected, who they believed to be Christians, was telling them to do something else. So let me make it clear to you, young adults. Jesus is your Lord, not your parents. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? The buck stops with Jesus. Now, if you're parents here and you got adult children, you may not appreciate what I'm saying to you, but you need to back off and realize that they belong to God first. You get them on loan. That's all. And yes, you have a responsibility. And yes, you should be true. And yes, you should state your opinion. And yes, they should listen to you. But they're not always going to do what you tell them to do as a young adult, because they answer to Christ first. Now certainly, again, are Christ-centered parents, what they say should carry some weight. But honor is given according to position. We are to honor the king. We are to honor the president, Democrat or Republican. We are to honor the police. We are to honor our pastor. Can you write that down? Honor our pastor. To honor our parents. But that don't mean that we respect any of them. Honor is given according to position. Respect is earned. Respect comes not from position, but rather through righteous living and manifest living of Jesus Christ. That's how respect is given. So I'm not asking you today, especially if you don't know me, or you don't know me well, I'm not demanding respect. You don't know me, why should you respect me? Honor, yes. I am pastor of this church. Respect, now give it a little time. And either I earn that and you stay, or I don't and you go and find a pastor that you do. So when you're a child, you're to obey. Now, nothing illegal, nothing immoral. But obedience is mandated, and you may not like a lot of what you do. And you can just say, that's all right, man, because when I'm 18, I'm out of here. And you know, you got that right. Good luck with that. Because there's this really nasty thing waiting for you. It's called bills. Yeah, so you go ahead. You just take right off there, you know, and because there's rent and utilities and health insurance is cheap now, so you'll be okay there. And, you know, there's all that kind of stuff going on. So you're okay. You just throw down then. Just when I'm 18, I'm out of here, you know. But until then, that's the way it's going to be. And parents, you need to keep control of that. When they're kids, they're kids. They're your kids, your responsibility, and you need to throw down, and that's the way it works, period. But there comes a time, gang, where you're no longer a child. Your relationship with your parents becomes a relationship of honor. All right? Now, I readily admit, and I think my folks, I don't know, I think my folks, my dad, not my mom, it'd really be long distance. Maybe she gets my messages. I don't know. I don't know what's going on up there. But my dad gets most of them, so maybe he'll even get this and he'll hear this. You know, I don't see my dad much. Ministry, I don't get away on the weekends. You know, so it's hard for me to go home. I'm not real tight with my dad at age 50, but. I have incredible honor for my father. There is no way that I would be sitting here today. I'm not trying to take away from God at all. There's no way I'm sitting here if it wasn't for my father. Now, problem is, I think sometimes, you know, especially early on in the pastorate, he was kind of unhappy that maybe he raised us so much for Christ because three of us went into the ministry out of four. So, you know, and then that makes for nobody coming home. So that was kind of a bad deal. I know he's much happier about it now. But my dad's a great man. He really is. And I have a great deal of honor for him. Do I always make my father happy? No. No. Did I always make my mother happy when she was alive? No. I think she's a lot happier for me now, that she's in heaven, but she always was freaked me going to foreign countries and, you know, oh, Timmy, you're going to die out there, you know. And, you know, and it's like, Mom, I'm dying anyway. It don't matter where I am. So, you know, and you know, as always Timmy, like I was going to be with Lassie as a child for the rest of my life, you know. How do we elicit great respect? But, you know, I mean, you know, always make them happy. But there was always great honor, but there comes a time where the relationship changes, and that's just reality. But I got to tell you, sadly, I have, and I mentioned this a little bit kind of on Sunday, coincidentally, that I've seen many parents of adult children who will frankly misguide their offspring for the sake of their own fleshly need for attention, for jealousy of others. And man, that's cold. That is seriously cold. I think one of the greatest epiphanies in our lives is when you get to that age where you take a step back and realize your parents are human. Why? They're not perfect. They have passions and they struggle and they have good points and bad points and they mess up and they say things wrong but they still love me and all these things. There's that real kind of weird shift in your life when you realize they're not perfect, and then you realize that not always going to agree with them, but you know what? I know they love me and I'm going to always honor them for that. And they tried really hard, and you know what? They sacrifice an incredible amount of time and money. Something, you know, I only see from afar, but I see it, man. I see it. I mean, to be a parent is an incredible sacrifice of time and money and all the things they could have done, but they didn't because of you. And for that, they deserve some honor. My mom had three of us before she was 18. Wow, that's kind of like the best years of your life, man. That was a big sacrifice. So we need to make sure that God is always where the buck stops, okay? We need to seek God as an adult when it comes to our parents in every way as every other issue and aspect of our life. The same guidelines. And the cliff notes are simply, one, scriptural direction. Two, counsel from proven and faithful and trusted individuals. And that could include your godly parents. And three, our heart of discernment, the Holy Spirit's leading. Those three, okay? It isn't like, well, those are the way I do it unless my parents tell me this other thing. So no one, again, and that includes parents, pastors, best friends, any of them can righteously supersede God or His word or His calling. Do you hear what I'm telling you? The buck stops with God every single time. I cannot override it. Your parents cannot override it. Your friends cannot override it. Nobody. Because someday, it'll be just you and Jesus in a room together. And you want to make sure that you've done things right. And no adult's going to be able to cop out of that with responsibility. You know, standing before God one day and say, well, my mom told me. It's going to say, how old are you, man? Well, my dad made me. No. This is me and you. I mean, that's one of the reasons why there's the age of accountability, okay? And I don't have time to go down, you know, that whole thing tonight. But there comes a time where each and every one of us must stand on our own 2 feet before God. And I say, what age is that? I don't know. Mostly because I think it depends on the kid. You know, I've met some 12-year-olds that were like, you know, like 45. You know, they just cardigan, you know, and a pipe, you know, and they just, what's wrong with you? You know, and some people are like 25, you know, and they're still, you know, again, they're a turnip. So, you know, it really depends on the person. And I think that the person themselves knows that. I think they feel the prompting of God in their heart. Okay. But to deny this fact, listen, to deny this fact is to acknowledge, therefore, that the young Jesus Christ would have to have sinned then when he split from mom and dad. He wasn't where he belonged, and they went looking for him, and 2 days later found him in the temple. So did Jesus sin there? No? Well, then there comes a time where dad comes first. And what did Jesus say to them? Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? And there comes a time where that's the bottom line. Now, I think lots of us can be easily swayed away from our Father's business. Okay? And we can be easily swayed away from our Father's business even by our parents. Parents, I'm talking to you that you need to be careful about this, first of all. And, you know, you young adults that you know, still are heavily involved with your parents in their lives, you need to realize that parents can really encourage you to be about the Father's business or discourage you to be about the Father's business, and they can be far more inclined to see to it that you have a good college degree and that you have a good, safe, and secure financial future, and, of course, that you have lots of grandkids, and, of course, that you come around every Thanksgiving and Christmas. Right? And all that may be fine, never can one justify all of that at the expense of obedience to the Father. It's a cop-out, it's a lie, and it's sin. Again, the language is very specific, and I'll leave you with this tonight. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's stand.